If you are wondering what we are studying, that's okay. You're not alone because we're starting a new series, which we're excited about. We're starting a new series on biblical interpretation. And the official name for that, or the formal name for that, is hermeneutics. Now, you may be saying, "Herma what?" You might not have heard that word before, which is completely understandable if you have it. But but it is that scientific study, I guess you could say, of interpretation principles, probably is a better word, to rightly interpreting the Bible. And this morning, I just want to do kind of an introduction study, and then we will get into some more of the actual aspects of this in the weeks to come. But I want us to first kind of answer that question, why? Why would we want to spend a few weeks on this? Why is this important? Why is this needed? Why is this necessary? Because when you think about it, you might think, you know, this doesn't typically apply, or you may not think it applies to other types of reading. You know, you don't normally apply principles of hermeneutics to read the newspaper or news articles or other books. So why is it needed for the Bible? But that's what you may think. The reality is that we actually do use principles of interpretation no matter what you read or no matter what form it comes in, what media that it shows up, what media it provides itself in. So, for example, all of us have received perhaps texts on our phone, right? And oftentimes, because of text being short and to the point, or at least that's usually what it is for men. Women, you all can text some books sometimes. Sometimes I look at my wife's text with her friends, and I'm like, wow, you guys could have just got on the phone and just sped that up incredibly. But typically, texts are briefer in nature, briefer conversations. Sometimes you don't get the aspect of context. Other times you don't get the nonverbal communication. And you oftentimes, I guess, could ask for a follow-up question, but you can always leads itself to miscommunication. And no doubt you've had miscommunication take place in text. And so oftentimes you might get that aspect of what does that mean? What are they trying to say? And then when you know, put on their autocorrect, which doesn't always autocorrect to the right thing, you can get yourself into other difficulties and other problems. Quick funny story about autocorrect that I heard one time was a wife texted her husband a picture of herself in a dress, and it says, "Does this make me look fat?" To which he writes, "No, N-O-O, two O's," and it autocorrects to "moo." There's no recovery from that one, right? You're not going to get yourself out of that one. All of us know the disdain of autocorrect sometimes. So oftentimes when you get those things, you might say, what is this person trying to say? I'm not quite sure I understand. You might even show it to your spouse, like, hey, what do you get from this? What are you trying to, you think this person is trying to say or to ask? That is at least one part of the role of hermeneutics, is finding the meaning of the author, right? Or the one that has written those words, that text, having that right understanding and that right application. And so as I, this morning, think about this subject and an introduction to it, I kind of want to hopefully whet your appetite just a little bit, because admittedly, this may not on the surface seem like that exciting of a study. It might be something that you go, well, okay, is this something that, isn't there other things that, that could be more practical in nature, maybe more helpful to us in our life, and you know, kind of like what we did last weekend, you know, those principles of marriage. I mean, you can instantly put them into practice, and you know, it's readily practical. So why do this? Why do a study like this? And I admit that, you know, again, it doesn't seem that way on the forefront. It might be kind of like, you know, somebody that makes bread, right? I don't know about you. I don't want to know how to make bread. I just want to eat really good bread, okay? I do not want to have to know what goes all into the dough and into the process. I just want the end results, right? And that oftentimes can be the same way with this hermeneutics. Many of my daughters, for example, love that those baking shows, right? Is it the Great British Bake Off? But you know, it's something that, again, doesn't appeal to me that much, because not only do I not necessarily care all that goes into it, but then you don't even get the payoff of being able to eat it at the end. You just get to watch somebody else eat it, which is even worse, right? So it, maybe that's what you're like when you come to this study. I don't want to know about the process that goes into studying the Bible. I just want the end result. I just want the application. I just want the what it means to me. And to that, I would say this to you. That biblical interpretation is not to just be left in the hands of the professionals, right? One of the greatest gifts, I think it's the greatest gift as well as one of the greatest weaknesses, and I'll explain both of those here in a moment, is that was given to us in the Protestant Reformation, is that the scriptures were given to the laity. Remember that the scriptures were seen as such oftentimes in the Roman Catholic Church, is that, you know, the laity couldn't handle it, that they couldn't be able to really rightfully understand it, and therefore it was just to be left to the professionals. And so the only time that you had access to the Word of God was to go and hear it, and then oftentimes you couldn't hear it, right, because it was read in Latin. And it was not in the vernacular language. And so part of the Protestant Reformation was that, no, that the scriptures were given to all, that God's word is to be given and unleashed to everyone, so that we can rightly have that relationship with the Lord. We don't need an intermediator. We can go as priests directly to the Lord and to hear his word. And so that it was, again, a wonderful gift that was given to us in the Protestant Reformation. So we need to be readers. We need to be interpreters. We need to be appliers of the word of God. We need to be students of that word. But I said, you know, it was probably one of the greatest things, as well as one of the I don't know if you'd say the worst things, but one of the weaknesses of that is that as it was given to all, sometimes the tools of being able to rightly handle the scriptures and the word of God was not given. In other words, the laity was given access to the word of God, but they weren't given the right skills in order to interpret, to rightly divide the word of God as a result. And so what we have seen, and I can't say this is the only reason why we've seen this, but we've seen a lot of different Protestant denominations that have come up, sprung up, right? And all of them would claim that they have the right interpretation of the scriptures, the right interpretation of the Bible. Part of that is, again, can't trace it perhaps all back to that, but part of it, no doubt, is that haven't always been given the skills in order to rightly apply the Word of God to the hearts and minds of people. And that is critical. It really is. My son, my oldest son, is just beginning to drive. He just got his driver's permit. So yes, pray for us, as you can imagine. But, you know, the day he got his permit, we would not be good parents, right? If we were just like, okay, here's the keys. There you go. Go figure it out. You'll discover what you need to do and what you not, you know, don't want to do just by getting out there, driving. No, for weeks, if not months, before he got his permit, you know, we were talking to him as we were driving, saying, okay, what does this mean? What's the double yellow line mean? What does the white dotted line mean? You know, what does the blinking red light mean? What does the blinking yellow light mean? So trying to kind of quiz him and have him give us some of that feedback of what was going on, so that before he got behind the wheel, he would kind of already know, kind of already have anticipated several different things. And now, as he has gotten his permit, what's the requirement, right? That he doesn't just get to go out there and drive on his own. He's got to drive with one of his parents. He's got to drive with somebody that's hopefully more knowledgeable and is an expert more than he is. My wife might question that at times when it comes to me. But nevertheless, having somebody that's sitting there constantly saying, okay, watch out for this, don't do this, slow down, you know, speed up, having that knowledge right there is so important, so that there isn't those dire consequences. And the handling of God's word is somewhat the same, is that it's so much. Now, could a person learn by just getting the keys and going out there and doing it? Yeah, but it's going to be a lot harder, right? And there's going to be probably, you know, I don't mean this literally, casualties, right? That's going to come as a result of having that type of approach. And it's a much better approach to have somebody that's there that's helping you along the way. And so that's essentially what we want to be able to do. And we're not trying to imply that you all don't know or don't understand how to rightly handle the scriptures. But I think it's always so much better when you have somebody that comes alongside and says, hey, these are the principles. These are the things that we want to kind of point out along the way. So as you begin the journey, as you are reading and interpreting and studying the Bible, you're grasping this at a different level than before. And again, like I said, it's so important because what do we call the Word of God? Well, the analogy, the metaphor that is so often used in Scripture is that it is a sword, right? Now, a sword is a very potent weapon, right? And it's a weapon that can be used to do some amazing and mighty things. But it needs to be in the hand of one that knows how to wield it, right? If not, it's being used in a way that is going to do much damage. It could be, in fact, extremely dangerous, much like a car or a gun. If you want to kind of modernize the weaponry, there needs to be a lot of instruction. There needs to be a lot of supervision that is given. So we need to apply that the same way to the Word of God. Now, when I say that, we do not want to make it sound like the Word of God is some magical book that needs some deciphering, right? That it needs to be, again, left to the professionals or only to the super spiritual theologians to rightly understand. No, much, and maybe if not most of the Bibles is quite plain, right? Is that it's only requires basic understanding. And a lot of times that is sufficient. But it's biblical interpretation that gives us the fuller depth of meaning. It's part of that wringing out of the juice in order to better consume and understanding more of the complexities that are there, that I think you'll find to be very, very helpful. Go back to my driving illustration. I saw him walking around here just a minute ago. I think he's on deacon duty. But I appreciated something that Kevin Ammerman actually said to Peter, my son, when he found out that Peter got his permit. He said, it's only Kevin Ken. He said, even a monkey can keep it between the lines. But that's not the point of driving. The point of driving is learning the hundreds, if not thousands, of variations that can happen while keeping it between the lines, right? And that's exactly right. Is that if you were the only car on the road, right, driving wouldn't be that difficult. But we don't have that luxury, do we? We're always having to interpret, and we're always having to respond to the environment and what's happening and what's taking place in order to rightly and safely drive our car. And the same thing is true of biblical interpretation. Anyone can read and get meaning out of the text, but it's learning those variations. It's learning those nuances that goes from basic understanding to a more mature understanding. And that's what it demonstrates, the beauty of the scriptures themselves. There's a quote that's usually credited to Gregory the Great in the 6th century, but this is what he said, or allegedly said, and others have picked up upon it. He said, "Scriptures are like a river. They're broad and deep, yet shallow enough for the lamb to go wading, but deep enough for the elephant to swim." It's a beautiful quote, isn't it? That the scriptures are both shallow and deep. They're shallow enough, I've heard it said this way, that a child can wade into them and enjoy them. But they're deep enough for a man to drown in, right? And that's the nature of the scriptures themselves, that your children can read the Word of God and should read the Word of God and get a lot of benefits out of it. Likewise, you can go on and get a PhD in biblical studies and never mind the depths of the scriptures themselves, because they are a reflection of who our God is. And our God is both approachable, that we can come to Him, and that He is knowable, that we can know Him. At the same time, He is infinite, right? Well, we will never get to the depths of the revelation of who He is. That's what Josh Squires was saying last week, is that the new heavens and the new earth will be God revealing new parts of Himself to us. And therefore, we'll always have reason to worship and to praise Him, because we'll never know the end of who our God is as being an infinite being. And we see that in the scriptures itself. And so we're not expecting you to be PhD students, right? But at the same time, we don't want you just to be children in the Word of God. And in fact, the scriptures warn us of that. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to look at a couple passages this morning. Again, as we set the table for this study. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. And the author of Hebrews is giving a critique here, really, to his readers. And he says this in verse 11. "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Several things here that are very interesting. But what is the principal reason why they have remained as children? Do you see it? It's a little test of biblical interpretation here. See how well you guys can pick up on it.
Not studying the word.
Yeah, but why?
They need someone to teach them,
yes. But what's the real heart motivation of why they've remained as children? They've become dull of hearing, right? That they themselves do not have that kind of inner motivation to learn. That they have it. In fact, I think the author of Hebrews is saying that you have the teachers that are there, but if you're not being the one that's willing to hear, it's not willing to listen, that's not willing to apply, you'll never grow. We did a study on this it's been a little while ago, but it's much like, you know, a pitcher needs to pitch, but what does a pitcher need to have in order for there to be a pitch?
A catcher,
right? There's got to be somebody there that catches the ball. And the same thing happens with teaching and preaching, is that you can have a good pitcher, but unless you have someone there that's there to receive, that's to hear, that's to apply, it's going to do you no good. And so this aspect of becoming dull of hearing, in fact, the passage that we'll look at this morning from Luke chapter 4, Jesus criticizes his own as he comes into Nazareth, that they are not willing to hear one of their own. You know, it talks about a prophet not being accepted in his hometown, and it's ultimately because they were not willing to hear, that their hearts were not willing to hear the word that was given to them this day. But he says here that you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For everyone lives, he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those that have the power of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That this is, this aspect of milk is good, right? Milk is needed, but you don't want a person that's in their 30s still drinking from a bottle, right? And the same thing is true in the Word of God, is that we do not want to just continue to have bottle suckers, essentially. We want you all to grow and to mature so that you're able to have solid food. Again, milk is good, right? But you know what's better? At least in my opinion, steak and potatoes, right? And once you're able to have that, and you go, you know what? Milk isn't going to suffice anymore, right? This is so much more fulfilling and so much more helpful and able to have me grow in great ways. And so that's what we're trying to do with this study, is for us to continue to grow. And that's not just true for you all. That's true for myself. It's true for Pastor Myers, is that we're always growing, always wanting to dive deeper into God's Word. And I hope that part of the way that you all are getting trained is not just through this aspect of this class, but it's also in how we preach, or at least I hope that you've seen how we preach, is that we're opening up God's Word to you and giving you a sermon that's based on the Scriptures, so that when you are able to leave this place, you don't go, oh yeah, I know a lot more about the pastor and his kids and his wife and what's going on in his life, but rather you can say, oh no, I understand this Scripture better. I understand how this is the Word of God to me and how this applies to me in my life. And so even in the way that we preach and teach, we're hopefully having you to see, no, there's something here that I can gain from and are able to get better at. And that's important. So hopefully this class is giving you some of the behind the scenes of how that is done. essentially so that, that Danny and I can just work ourselves out of a job, right? And that's the end result, is that you don't need us to preach sermons to you. You can write your own sermons, and no, just kidding. I hope you still will always need us, but we do want you to grow, no longer just needing meat, milk, but solid food, growing in that word of righteousness. And notice that it says that it takes training. He even says by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's just like anything in life. The more that we do it, the more that we get into it, the better we become. All right, flip with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. Second Timothy 2:15. And this is really kind of the classic text for hermeneutics. And let me just read around it first, give you the context. That's a good point of biblical interpretation that you should learn, is any scripture can say anything as long as you take it out of its context, but within its context, it has a specific meaning. Look at verse 14. Remember, this is Paul writing to Timothy, writing to a fellow pastor, one that was under the mentorship of the Apostle Paul. And he says to Timothy, remind them of these things. The them there is the church. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Okay? Now, skip verse 15. We're going to come back to that. And then go to verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So, if you see the context, what's the problem that's going on? There's a lot of talk, right? Talk, 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 talk. It's not a lack of words, right, that's going on in the church and in the culture. Does that sound familiar at all? But what is Paul's solution to that? Well, look at verse 15. He gives it to us right in the middle of this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so Paul says to Timothy that you want to be, first of all, someone that is approved, which means that first and foremost, it comes by your own character, right? As a minister of the word. You can't separate the words that come out of your mouth from the words that are symbolized and represented in your life. But second, then, that you want to rightly handle the word of truth. I find this fascinating because Paul is not saying, hey, you know how you're going to solve this talk problem? Is that you're going to out-talk them, or you're going to out-philosophize them, or out-speak them. You're going to demonstrate your wisdom with this super rhetoric that's going to amaze them all, right? No, he says how you're going to best be able to lead and shepherd these people is by rightly handling the word of truth. And the Greek word that is used there for rightly handling is very picturesque. It literally means to cut straight the word of God. Now, if you know Paul's background, what did he do in conjunction to being an apostle? He was a tent maker, right? And so this is a tent making term. It literally means to cut straight the fabric. Now, does Paul know anything about that? Absolutely. In fact, I don't know that much about tent making, literal making of tents. I don't know anything about being a seamstress, but some of you do. But I'm pretty sure that if you're going to be able to sew two things together, those things got to be pretty straight, right? And if you're going to cut them, you need to make sure that they line up and they lie flat, because it doesn't matter how many threads you use. if those things aren't right where they're supposed to be, it's not going to look good. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here, is that you need to cut straight the word of God, that you need to rightly divide and handle the word of truth. In other words, you don't want to you know, kind of cut it like this so that it fits your interpretation or your meaning. No, you need to be able to divide it rightfully for what it says and allow that to speak, and not allow for yourself to speak or for yourself to put the meaning and the interpretation that you want for it to say. Because when it comes down to it, and I'm sure Pastor Myers here in the next couple of weeks is going to harp on this, the Bible's sufficient. We don't need it to say something else. We don't need something else. We need God's word again and again and again. That we need what God is saying to us, and we need to rightfully apply it to our hearts and to our lives. That is, again, an important part of the Protestant Reformation, is that the word of God was sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness. We don't need other words. We don't need other things from the outside. No, we need God's word given to us. And so I hope this study will kind of build you up in your own study of God's word, in your own understanding, that you'll rightfully have a growing confidence in being able to interpret the word of God, so that both you can apply it to yourself, as well as when you become a discerning hearer, that you can also see truth from error, because that's out there as well, that you don't want to be deceived by false teachings or false theology that can so easily happen. You want to be Bereans. I love that scripture in Acts, right, that Paul commends the Bereans for making sure that what he was saying was truly the word of God and not just, you know, a word that was being made up, because that was going to serve them well after Paul left and false teachers come in, that they would rightfully be looking up these things and making sure that these things were true. So again, I hope you will dive into this with us and see the aspects of it, and that once again you'll see what a wonderful gift that God's word is to us, his revelation, that God is not silent, and that the more that we dive and understand it, it will be of use and help to us. Well, let me read just a finishing quote here by John MacArthur, and I think this probably summarizes well kind of what we're thinking, what we're doing, and why it is so useful and helpful. He says this: "Biblical Christianity is all about truth. God's objective revelation, the Bible, interpreted rationally, yields divine truth in perfectly sufficient measure. Everything we need to know for life and godliness is there for us in Scripture. God wrote only one book, the Bible. It contains all the truth God intended us in order for us to live our spiritual lives by. We don't need to consult any other source for spiritual or moral principles to govern our lives. Scripture is not only holy truth, it is also the highest standard of truth, the rule by which all truth claims must be measured. Such a conviction is the antithesis of the postmodern notion that no one should ever claim to know objective truth. And that is another reason why Christianity has been targeted by proponents of postmodern inclusivism. We must recover our love for biblical truth, as well as our conviction that it is the unsalable truth. We have the truth in a world where most people are simply wandering around in hopeless ignorance. We need to proclaim it from the housetops and quit playing along with those who suggest we are being arrogant if we claim to know anything for certain. We do have the truth, not because, this is important, we are smarter or better than anyone else, but because God has revealed it in the Scriptures and has been gracious to open our eyes to see it. He goes on to say, we would be sinning if we kept the truth to ourselves. That's a powerful just quote and testimony of what God has given to us. And because he's given it to us, then we are to use it in our lives as well as in the world.